And we're going to begin reading at verse number 42. Mark 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for sending your Son to give his life as a ransom for us all. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn of him and learn of the example that he has given to us, how to live. And we just pray that we would be transformed into his image. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we've been looking at, kind of our theme for this year comes from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the idea that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as Christians. That it's plain from that passage of Scripture that as believers, that we are not to be conformed to the world, to its ways, to its values, to its standards, even its concepts of right and wrong. That we understand that the world operates many times in ignorance of, and sometimes in direct opposition to God and his word. And instead, as believers, we are to be transformed. We undergo a metamorphosis, a fundamental change, where we live differently. We have different values, different priorities. And that change comes by God's grace as he works in us. But as we see in that passage, it's through the renewing of our minds. And the word there, renewing, it has the connotation of undergoing a renovation, of tearing out all that is old and rotten and corrupted and replacing it with what is new. And that's exactly what we are to do, that we recognize that we were sinners, that before we came to Christ, we followed the way of this world and our mindset was according to the course of this world. But now, everything is different. We're new creatures in Christ and all things are to become new. And so we are to undergo a renovation in our lives, a renovation in our thinking, where things that we assumed were just the way it was, that we realize, no, that they're an error. And we start to pull these things out and replace them with thinking that aligns itself with the Word of God. And I think all of us have either been through or in the midst of different renovations we've gone through of say, our homes or other things. And renovations by nature, I think all of us would agree, tend to take a lot longer and involve a lot more work than we would expect. That a lot of times I think we would hope, well, maybe if I just put a fresh coat of paint on this, that's all I'm going to need to do. But usually, as we start taking things apart, we find that the rot runs deep, that the problems go sometimes down to the very foundations, and we have to deal with that. And I think very much so that can be our case spiritually speaking, that we find that the corruption of sin goes down very deeply. There's things that we do that we would say that they're good things, but we find that we're doing them for the wrong motives. And we want to allow God to be thorough, to do the work that he wants to do in us. And sometimes we don't like what he uncovers, and sometimes we wish once he exposes it that we could pretend that the problem isn't there, but it is better for us to allow him to do his work in us. And when we last look at this topic of the idea of our transformation by the renewing of our minds, we focused on having the mind of Christ. And we took from our text of Philippians chapter 2 the thought of how his mind was so different, that in a world where everyone was demanding to be served, we find that Christ took upon himself the form of a servant. In a world where everyone exalts themselves, we find that Christ chose to humble himself. And in a world that is driven by rebellion and disobedience, Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Christ gave us an example, and so we are to follow in his steps, and we're to make applications to various areas of our life based on those truths that are laid out. And so we considered the thought of how when each of us are under the authority of someone else, and all of us find times and are in different positions where that's the case, whether it's our government, whether it's as children in a family, as servants or employees to their master employee, that all of that there's that expectation that we are to be obedient, that we're to follow the authority that God has placed in our lives. That's what he wants us to do. And ultimately, we want to be obedient to God. But as well, we realize, especially as we grow and mature, that there's going to be different times and stages and places in our life where we're no longer the ones that are under authority. We are the ones that are in the position of authority. And so we have to ask ourselves what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to act and conduct ourselves and kind of get this idea, well, what is the way that the world follows and what is the way that Christ is leading us to do? And it affects us in a lot of different ways, because you think of it, that as men that we're called upon to be husbands and fathers in time, to be leaders of the home, that we may work and spend time working for others, but it can come to a point where we're our own boss and we may have people under us. And then even as church members, there's times where as we grow and mature that then we're called upon to take leadership roles within the church. And so with all of these, it's important that we understand principles of leadership and specifically how we are to exercise that leadership. And so that's the question that we want to seek to answer. How are we as believers to exercise leadership when we're called upon to do so? And the passage here in Mark chapter 10 and corresponding passages in Matthew 20 and Luke 22 lay out to us some of the principles that we need to be guided by. And in many ways, when we consider kind of the framework given in Romans 12 and verse 2, the idea that we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we see that this kind of follows that same pattern, that first of all, we see here laid out how the way of the world is in verse 42, where he says, "Ye know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them." That amongst the nations of the world, both in the time that this was written and even in the present day, there are those that are in a position of authority that are first in rank, that they seem to always go out of their way to exercise lordship and authority over all those that are under their leadership. That it's not simply that the person has dominion over others, but a lot of times they seek to have domination over others, to control, to subjugate. That there's some, when they get a position of power, that they feel the need to impress upon everyone that they are in charge, that they are the boss, that and if someone doesn't give them the respect that they figure that they deserve, then that person is going to have a very hard time of it. And we can think of some biblical examples of different individuals who were leaders who conducted themselves in this way. We think of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, of how he decided to build this great image, and he said to everyone in his kingdom that when the music starts, I have you all gathered together, I want you all to bow before this image that I have made, and whoever does not will be cast into the fiery furnace. And entirely we look at it, why was that necessary? Why would he do that, to try to cause people to worship something that was obviously an idol, that much of it had to do with his own vanity? We think even of Darius, And of course we recognize with him it was more, he was tricked by some of these others that sought to cause harm to Daniel, but they preyed upon his own vanity and got him to make this decree to say, oh, well, nobody is to pray to anybody but me for 30 days, and that was the law. And we think even of Rehoboam, the king of Israel, the last king of the United Kingdom of Israel, that it was under him that the kingdom was rent, and it was mostly because of his poor conduct, that the people came to him and said, our yoke of taxation and labor under your father was very hard, please give us some relief. And he said, no, I am going to be even greater than my father, that my father chastised you with whips, I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. And as soon as they heard that, then the 10 northern tribes separated and formed their own nation apart from Rehoboam. And so we think of that, of just that nature that of individuals of turning, of abusing their power, of becoming power hungry and trying to put people under their thumb. And we think in terms of different individuals, and especially as we think back to the past century, the 20th century, as different nations drifted further and further from God, that there was many different leaders that have emerged in that century whose cruelty and brutality seemed to be beyond what we could even comprehend. We think of totalitarian dictators who controlled and subjugated and suppressed their own people. Think of Adolf Hitler, of Joseph Stalin, of Mao Zedong, of Nikolai Ceausescu, Idi Amin, and even Kim Jong-un, and even some of the ones that are the continued regime in North Korea. Just the oppression that we see and suppression of people. And we see that as Jesus declares that the way of this world, that it always seems to go towards, the further it gets away from God, is where leadership not only uses its power and authority, but abuses its power and authority. That people are placed in misery and difficulty, and just when it's left unchecked, how brutal it becomes and what great suffering it leads to upon so many people. And so, having laid out the way of the world, Jesus makes it clear, verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. That he's saying that is the way of the world, and we as believers are not to be conformed at all to it. That would not be acceptable. That is not how we are to act if we're in a position of leadership. But instead, we see that Christ gives a principle. Continuing on in verse 43, it says, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And so it's a thought that if, for any of us, if we are to be a leader of people, God calls us to be a minister and a servant to those people. That we are there to serve others and not the other way around. That we seek to determine what people's needs are, and we do what we can to meet their needs. And that's what God wants of us. And he declares there that the one among them who would be the chiefest among them would be the one that would be the servant to everyone. And it's a thought that as a person conducts themselves in such a way that they would not need to try to demand respect from those around them. By their service, by their self-sacrifice, they much more would command respect. That people would see what they do and the heart that they have, the compassion that they show, and they would be honored for that beyond any necessity that we would think of having to get people to learn to respect a person. And with all that we see here, and with everything that Jesus teaches, we recognize that he never says, do as I say, not as I do. That we see that Christ himself always sets the example. He sets the bar for us that we are to strive for. In verse 45 we see, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we realize just all that he did, of how he did become a servant. We've talked about a bit of this already, of just how he humbled himself and was willing to serve people. And you had all these people come to be healed, and he'd be tired, but so often he would heal them all, that there wouldn't be one that he would send away, that he was always ministering to people, no matter what it cost him. And he was willing to give his life for all of us. And so for us as believers, that as we're seeking no longer to be conformed to the world, but instead to be conformed to the image of Christ, we thus want to identify what have been our wrong assumptions and tendencies, and where we go in our minds, where we're not supposed to go. And in terms, and specifically in this, in terms of being a leader, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the church, or in society as general, it's a thought that we have to totally rethink our approach. And we can identify various examples through history, and sometimes we can even, in our own personal experience, we can look back and we would say of someone that whose leadership we were under, we would say, well, that is not the type of leader that I should be. But then what we want to do is turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, he is the master. He is the example to follow. I need to learn to lead others in the same manner that the Lord leads me. And so there is a lot to consider in this, and I felt I couldn't adequately encapsulate this all in one message. And so next week we're going to look specifically and practically how we can exercise not lordship, but true Christ-like leadership in the various areas in which we may find ourselves in. But for the remainder of today, we want to spend more time looking upon our Savior and the example that he's laid down for us. And in this passage in Mark, Jesus speaks of what we would refer to as servant leadership. And there's a lot encapsulated in that principle. And I would say that there's many good books that have been written about that principle. And I could certainly recommend some to you. And we've talked about some of this already in previous messages in this series, so we don't want to necessarily retread old ground here. But in seeking to become like Christ, to be transformed into his image and likeness, we do want to get a greater sense of what we could refer to as the leadership style, which is exemplified by both God the Son and God the Father. But as we read in Isaiah, his ways are not our ways, that his ways are always much higher and holier than ours. But we do realize, even though that is the case, God wants us to become like him. He wants us to understand our ways. He wants our thinking, our attitudes, and our actions to be made and brought into conformity to him. And because of his desire for that, we realize that God finds ways to bring such thoughts of his down to our understanding. And often he uses earthly examples to us to illustrate spiritual truths. So if we were to try to understand how God exercises his leadership, his authority, his sovereignty in this world, what from the scriptures provides us the clearest illustration? That we think he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but as we just have seen, the way that most worldly kings and lords use and abuse their authority is not at all reflective of how he operates. He is not a dictator. He is not a control freak. He doesn't rule over and be cruel to people. He doesn't try to push people down to make himself feel bigger. He's not like that at all. That we see it spoken of in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 33, for he says, for he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. That that's not the type of God that he is. That's not how he exercises his authority. But instead, as we look in the Scriptures, we see that He is a servant to humanity, that He's a minister to us. He is a father to us. But as well, much more, we see that God the Father and God the Son, and as well God the Holy Spirit, serve to us in the capacity of a shepherd. And then as now, we realize that the job of a shepherd is generally not looked with a great deal of honor to the world around us. That being a shepherd is not a high-paying job. It's not one where it is a highly desirable occupation. You're around the sheep, and it's usually kind of a smelly job, and many would turn their noses up literally at doing a job like that. And shepherding involves dedicating one's life to guiding and providing for and protecting a flock of creatures that really cannot adequately look after themselves. That, if any of us have any familiarity with sheep, they're prey animals. They don't possess very much in terms of defensive ability or even understanding. That I know one guy that I was talking to about, he had goats and he was thinking about sheep, but he said, well, when a coyote comes, the goat at least to fight back, but the sheep usually run in circles and wait to die. That's how he looked at it. They just don't have that sense of what to do. They have a tendency to wander, and really they have little capacity, it seems, to show any appreciation to the one who looks after them. That is, with many animals, their first thought is being fed, and once they're fed, that they tend to go wandering off wherever they feel like and into whatever trouble they can get themselves into. But yet we see again and again that in the Scriptures that God places Himself in the position of being our shepherd. And He gives us the position of being the sheep and the flock. And of course, that's something that I think sometimes can kind of offend us when we realize you're comparing us to these sheep. But when we really think about it, we think, yeah, it fits a lot. Because a lot of times we can't look after ourselves. A lot of times we wander. All of us end up getting ourselves into a lot of trouble just by going away from what we're supposed to do, going away from our shepherd, our leader. And we get ourselves into trouble and we can't get ourselves out of trouble. We're very headstrong, and we're a lot more like sheep than I think we would be willing to admit. But it's the idea that he wants to give, and it's the principles of shepherding that are the principles of leadership that God mostly or primarily exemplifies. And he wants us to exemplify those things as well. And it's not insignificant to know that of the two men in Israel's history that would be considered to be the greatest leaders, one would be Moses and the other would be David, that both of them spent time as shepherds before they became the leaders of their people. And as well, it's not insignificant to note that the title for one who is to be in leadership over a congregation of believers is called a pastor, which by its very meaning has the idea of being a shepherd. And so we want to examine, in the time we have left, a few passages to see God the Father and God the Son as our shepherd and learn the lessons of leadership that they impart to us. And so we look first of all at one that we're all very familiar with, and that's Psalm 23. Where it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That He is the one that looks after us, the one who is there to guide us. And it says there, "I shall not want," that we understand with the Lord that He gives us the provision that we need, that we are not lacking in anything, that we have His mercies are new to us every morning, His faithfulness is great to us. Verse 2, it says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Now, verse 2, it speaks the idea of provision, of guidance, and of rest. That he's bringing them to a place of safety where they're not going to be afraid. That they can lie down. They don't have to be worried about predators that might come against them. He's found a safe place for us to take in what we need. And he leads us beside the still waters. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That it's the idea that he doesn't drive us, that it's he gives us time to catch our breath, he gives us rest, he restores us to strength again, and he leads us in the paths of righteousness. He's trying to get us to go in the right paths in life that will bring fruitfulness and blessing. And it's for our good, and it's for his glory as well, for his name's sake. And of course, we realize so often how we wander from the path that God has set out for us. And we face the consequences of that. But he wants to bring us back. He wants to lead us in the right ways. And then verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That there are times in life where we go through times of difficulty, times where it is very fearful, times of where it is very sorrowful. But yet, we realize that at those times, that he is with us, that we don't need to be afraid, that he is there to protect us. And it's the thought that his rod and his staff, they comfort me. That we understand that with the staff, the shepherd's crook, that's what the shepherd uses to pull his sheep back from harm's way. And I think we can think of different times where in our own lives we kind of were headed toward a precipice, and the Lord by his grace pulls us back from that. But as well, we think of his rod, that it's given to harm those that would seek to hurt us. And that there's different times where we see the Lord stepping in our lives to prevent harm coming to us from another. And so we rejoice in that, and just his preparation of and provision for us, and that he provides healing to us, and that our cup runs over, and that because of him that we can dwell in his house forever and be pursued by both goodness and mercy. That we rejoice in that. We see as well, and if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, and this is speaking prophetically of the Messiah, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says of him, verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That we see in the passage a tenderness of how the lambs that are small, that he carries them himself, of how the ewes that have young, that he doesn't overdrive them. That it's the sense that we even see in Jacob when he was talking with Esau, that they were going to go ahead, and he said to Esau, well, no, if they overdrive the flock, that many of the flock will die, and so let's take our time. And we have that sense with God, that tenderness and gentleness, that he's not just concerned with getting us from A to B and just looking at whoever falls by the wayside is just kind of acceptable losses. No, it's the thought that he wants to bring us all along together, that each one of us are precious to him, and he'll take the time that we need to get us on to the right path. And I think we can look back and think of the patience that he has had with us of leading us gently. That you think of the disciples, how he said to them, there's so many things I have to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And so that's why he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them in time to come. That there's a lot of things, if God gave us the whole thing right away, that it would be too overwhelming. But he gives us what we need for the time, and as we follow him, that we learn and we're led of him. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. in this passage we see a great contrast, because there is ones that were to be the shepherds of his people, that were to lead his people, to feed them, to guide them, to protect them, and they had failed. And God was pronouncing through Ezekiel judgment upon them. And he gives a contrast of how he was going to look after his sheep instead. It says in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 1, it says, Son of man, prophesy, or verse 2 rather, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Will be the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And so we see the treatment of God's flock and how he speaks against them of the cruelty and the lack of compassion and care for his people. But we see in contrast what the Lord says that he will do, beginning in verse 11. It says, For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I'll bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them in a good pasture upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold and a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. That we see the difference and the compassion and the willingness to go out and to find his sheep and to heal them and to minister to their needs. And then as well, if we turn to the New Testament to John chapter 10, where Jesus himself is speaking and is explaining who he is and his ministry. Beginning in verse 1 we see of John 10, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And he explained this parable to them. Of course, they weren't understanding him. He explained that he was the door of the sheepfold. Verse 10, The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and destroy, and come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And so as we think of Christ as he defines himself as a good shepherd and how he leads us as his flock, but really, there's much that we can consider and much that we can make application of. As you think about with what we know of sheep, that there's two ways that a flock can be moved forward. The first is by driving them, and the second can be by leading them. And both can be effective. And I think some of us have maybe seen demonstrations of sheepdogs who are sent out, and they go around the flock and they get them to into the pens, and sometimes they're able even to sort them and other things, and it's always an amazing thing to see. But we realize that that is never at all the picture that God gives of how he gets us forward, how he moves us towards his destination. And why is that? Because I think the reason is because when a flock is moved that way, that what motivates them is fear, that they're being snapped at their heels, they're being pushed at by this animal, And they're driven, but it's not by fear. And that's what we see in this passage of how he speaks of a shepherd leading and how he leads, is the idea that he calls to his sheep and they follow him. That the motivation is not fear, but love and trust. And it's the sense that he says he is the good shepherd, that he knows his sheep and is known of his sheep. He knows, I know my sheep and am known of mine, it says in verse 14. That's a thought, that he calls them, they know his voice, they're not going to follow anyone else because they don't know the voice of a stranger. And so it is because of that relationship and that trust that the sheep have of their shepherd and the love that has been demonstrated by their shepherd. That is why they follow him. And that is the thought that of Christ, that he is the good shepherd, that he knows us as his sheep. He knows our strength. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our tendencies and our struggles. He knows our stubbornness in many ways and the things that we struggle with. And yet he is dedicated to us. And he is going to minister to us. And the more that we get to know him, the more we love and trust him, and the more we learn to be guided by his voice. And it's a thought that as we understand him, we know that he loves us enough to give his life for us. And he did just that for us on the cross of Calvary. And just for him to do that, that even as we think, why does a shepherd place so much value on a sheep? That it's always, there's a saying that if you have livestock, you have dead stock. That there's always that expectation that you're going to lose some. And it's sort of something that nowadays you kind of factor into your business plan. But we see the principle of a shepherd in other passages, in Luke chapter 15, for instance, of how it's a thought that if one sheep is missing, that the shepherd's going to go out to find that sheep and bring it back. And that there's that value that we understand that God places on every soul in this earth. He comes to seek and to save that which was lost. And we could ask, why does a shepherd place so much value on a sheep? And why does he, as our shepherd, place so much value on us? And it doesn't make a lot of sense in many ways when we think about it, but the fact is that he loves us. And he's willing to do that. He's willing to lay down his life for us. And because of that, that is the basis upon how he leads us and we follow him. And that is what he wants to teach us. That is what he wants, the example that he has laid down for us. If we're to ever be in a position of leadership, that is how we are to conduct ourselves. That is how we are to look after the flock that God has entrusted us with. And so, it is a thought, and we're going to be looking at that practically, of how to lay that out in our daily lives, in different areas of our lives, of how to put this into practice. But it is something I think all of us realize, that if we are to become leaders like Christ is, to learn to be a shepherd as he is a shepherd to us, that we need to spend some time sitting at his feet, learning of him, so that when he calls us to fulfill positions of leadership, that we can do so in such a way that we will be reflective of his love and of his tenderness to others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son and the salvation that you have provided through faith in him, and we thank you that he is our good shepherd, Lord. And we just, Lord, we know that we are so prone to wander, and we just thank you for your patience and your love for us and your unwillingness to give up on us. And Lord, we just pray you would help us not to wander, but to draw close to you, to know your voice, and to love you and trust you and to follow you each day. And we just pray you would equip us, Lord, that as you call us to leadership, that we would follow your example and be shepherds to those you've entrusted us with as well, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we close.